Morning. Happy Father's Day, right? To all dads, you know. But no, happy Father's Day to all of our dads, grandpas, spiritual dads. We love to celebrate spiritual dads too, those that pour into others spiritually. Today is a day that's set aside all across the globe, really, to honor the fathers and father figures in our lives. So whether you're biological, whether you are adoptive, foster dad, a granddad, a spiritual dad, right? Man, we hope that you are encouraged all day today by just us today and just by your family. Hope you know how much we love you and how much the Lord loves you. Man, it's tough to be a dad, amen? It is, and it's one of the most important roles. We are in a day where we need godly men to stand up to be dads and spiritual dads that lead their families to follow the Lord. And so praying for our dads. Oftentimes when we think about dads, we think about kids. People and cultures can view children only as a responsibility or only as a burden or only as an expense. But as Christians, God's word tells us that each child is created by God, that they are valuable, right? God knit them together in the womb. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 127:3 reminds us that they're not a burden. They're not an expense. The Bible tells us that children are a gift. They are a blessing of the Lord. They are a reward. And so I'm so glad that I get to be a dad, that the Lord has blessed me in that way. And my kiddos get to call me daddy, and I love it. God has given dads the responsibility to lead and to protect and to train and to pray for and encourage children and those that we're pouring into and help them know who Jesus is and help them follow him as Lords. Dads and spiritual dads have the responsibility to live a life, to live out an example for children to follow. It's one thing to say you need to follow Jesus. Another thing for your kids to see you do it, right? We are dads, man. If you've got one thing that you do, point your kids to Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to bring up our children in the training and or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so, dads, let me encourage you today. Let's be men of God, right? Let's be men of God that are living a godly example for our young people to follow. Let's be men of God that loves young people well and encourage them as they grow. And let's be men of God that tell them about Jesus and point them to him. It's kind of a special day for me because my dad's here. I haven't been able to spend Father's Day with my dad for quite some time. And I think once since we moved here, but it's an honor to have my dad here with me, and you all have heard me say this before, but I'm grateful for my dad, my parents, both of them, because I usually highlight three things that my parents instilled in me. My dad taught me how to know and walk with God. He taught me how to be faithful to my wife as a husband, and taught me how to work hard, and so I'm grateful for you, and you didn't know I was going to share this today, but dads, it's a good time, it's a good thing for us to encourage our kids, amen? Right, to encourage them. But I want to give an example of how much, our encouragement as dads means to our kids, or maybe even as a spiritual dad pouring into someone. I received a text from my dad one day that I saved in my phone because it just happened to be at the right time. You ever get a message where it just happens to be at the right time? Like God had something to do with it maybe, right? So man, my dad sent it when I needed it. And here's what my dad wrote. He said, "Jeff, it's great to see and hear your son being used by God." And to have your son be willing to be obedient to God's calling in your life. And he said, "I love you." Man, those words meant the world to me. Dads, as you are honored and celebrated today, let's be encouraged by God's word to know how important our role is. Let's give thanks to God. Let's encourage those that we lead. Amen. Woo, I got allergies today. But let's strive to be dads and spiritual dads that call, or that God calls us to be. Church, call your dads today. Amen. Visit them, text them, spend time with them, honor them. Even those that poured into you spiritually, encourage them today. And later in our service, I'm going to ask for us to just stop and pray for the dads, but spiritual dads and just men in our church. And we're also going to pray for the youth camp this week as well before we leave. But dads, on your way out, there's some gifts for you because we're men, right? You got dad's root beer and some other stuff, right? There's some beef jerky, right? So go ahead and have yourself a day, right? And if you're not a soda drinker, if you're not a pop drinker, as we say in the Midwest, that's how it should be, pop. Derek's correcting me back there. There's some gift cards back there for Dutch Bros. All right, thank you, May. So grab one of those on your way out and be encouraged. Guys, this morning we're going to continue in our series called titled Real, right? Where Paul is writing to real people in a real city that needed the real gospel of Jesus. And we're walking verse by verse through that. I just think it's good and God-honoring for us to do that, to walk through a book of the Bible so we don't miss anything, right? And so, but we're going to see what God's word has for us today to apply to our lives, to apply to our church family. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you have your Bibles, if you need a Bible, there's one back there for you. The words will be on the screen as well. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. And we're going to read that in just a minute. But I want to catch us up so that we're in line with what God's word is teaching us. Over the last 28 verses, Paul has been expressing how he feels about this church, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He throughout these 28 verses, he talks about how he loves sharing his life with them and the example that he lived out for them. He talks about how he leads them spiritually. He encourages them both, not just in their spiritual life, but also just in their personal life. He talks about how he greatly desires to be with them and see them face to face. And last week, in verses 1 through 8, Paul dives deep into his relationship with them and the need for us. We looked at three things: that we need to walk together, we need to sacrifice together, and suffer together. That's God's design, right? That's what family does, right? He desires for us to walk with him, but also for us to walk with one another. And let me say this, church, not with a Sunday-only surface relationship. That's not God's design. It's to be in a real, deep, loving, and sacrificial relationship with one another, where we can celebrate together and rejoice together, but also suffer and sacrifice. Amen, church? That's what we do. And today, Paul's example for us, or he examples for us, and tells this church family in Thessalonica how he prays for them. Church, God calls us to be devoted to one another, to walk with one another, and to pray for one another. And as a church, man, we have to live those out. This is a must. We must live this out. We must make being together a priority. We must love and we must walk with and encourage one another, and we must pray for one another. And I will tell you this, if you are online or you're here for the first time, or maybe just it's been, are you with me, church? This is God's design for us to love each other well, to be here. This is what he wants us to do. And so let's open God's word and be encouraged by it this morning by what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. If you are able, if you're not, that's okay. But if you're able at home or right here in person, stand with us as we honor God and his word. And you guys just follow along as I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes this: "But what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Let's pray together, church. God, we come before you as your people. And God, we know that Father's Day is something that we've created here, but God, today we do thank you for our dads, but ultimately we thank you for you, the perfect Father, the perfect example, the perfect one that loves us. And so God, because you're perfect, because you're our Father, help us be submissive to you, help us be humble, and help us walk more out of here like Jesus than when we came in today. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You can be seated. This morning, by the way, after we're done with this series, I'm really excited because we're going to walk through about a 5 or 6 week series focusing on prayer. How do we pray? What do we pray? And we're going to be talking about some deep prayers, and I'm really excited about that. But this morning, as we look at Paul's words to his church and his prayer to them, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to talk about three ways that we should pray for one another, and then five ways of what we should be praying. Amen? Good? Right, so three ways. What's the how should we pray, and then what should we pray? So we'll get out of here in a couple hours once we tackle all that. Man, I got some good barbecue after that. You all know that's not true. So, all right. So that's what we're going to do. In the first 8 verses of chapter 3, Paul expressed how he cared about this church, and he wanted to be with them to encourage them and help them grow and walk with Jesus. And then in verse 9 through 13, he prays for them. Right? So he encourages them, he speaks into their life, and then he prays for them. And so we're going to look at verse 10. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to see the first how we should pray. So when we pray for one another, how should we pray? Paul says this, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly. The first thing we see from this text regarding how we should pray for one another is this. As a church family, as Jesus followers, we should be fervent in our prayers for one another. You can also write in the word passionate or earnest. We should be fervent in our prayer for one another. Paul tells them that he has been praying to God for them most earnestly. When I read this and doing some study on it, studying this phrase, it really drove me to think about kids, right? And I think I'm going to get some amens on this part, right? But how kids ask for things. When they really want something, they come to their parents or grandparents, right? With passion, don't they? It's never like, hey, Grandpa, I'd really like this. You know, like they have some passion, they got some oomph with it. And they fervently let us know what they want, how bad they want it, and they will ask for it many different ways and many different voices. And you get what I'm saying, church? I mean, they come. Amen, church? Are you with me, parents? Right, that's what they do. And you know what Paul is saying? That's what Paul is expressing to this church. He's telling them, I go to God on your behalf. I pray to God with requests. I go to him as a passionate child goes to their parents when they really want something. Church, we get a little, let's just be honest, sometimes we get a little lazy in this area, don't we? Like, we just leave the passion for things that we really like sports or something, right? Politics or something like that. Our passion should be in our prayer. We should go to God on behalf of one another, and we should go to him with some passion, to go to him fervently. Jesus, when teaching his disciples to pray, he tells them to be fervent and also to be persistent. We'll look at that here in a minute, but in their request and prayer to their loving Father in heaven. And so God has told us to come to him fervently and passionately. And so, church, let's receive that invitation from God and pray for one another in this way. Amen, church? Man, let's just get a little oomph behind our prayer for one another. And that leads us to our second how. We should be fervent. And next, we should be persistent in our prayers for one another. One of the things that most of us are really good at is hearing a need from someone, especially, let's say, here at Authentic Life or whatever church, right? A prayer request, and we have the heart, right? A prayer request is shared. We have the heart. We have the intention. We have the desire to pray for them and even to pray persistently. And so we tell them, hey, Charles, man, I'm gonna pray for you, right? And then we move on with other things. And unintentionally, we forget. But as soon as we see their face at Life Group or we see their face next week at church, we say, oh, man, I forgot to pray. Dear Lord, please help me, help my brother or sister with whatever it was that they asked me to pray. But you know what it is, God, because you're all-knowing and you're sovereign and you remember. I don't remember. But God, would you do what you do, God? Are you with me, church? I mean, we're not passionate about it. We're not persistent about it. So God, whatever it was that they asked me to pray, would you please do that in Jesus' name? And as soon as they come up and say, hey, I prayed for you since we spoke last, it was 5 seconds ago, but we prayed for you, right? Amen, church? Like, are you with me on this one? Okay. But we miss the opportunity when we do that to pray persistently for them. Paul is saying, be passionate, be fervent, and now be persistent. Notice what he says in verse 10. Paul describes how he prays. He says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly. When he prays for them, he keeps taking his request to God for them night and day. Church, when we read in Scripture, the Bible tells us later in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. When I first heard that, I was like, oh goodness, my knees are going to get tired, and what else would I do with the rest of my day? Because I'm just going to be praying 100% of the time. It doesn't mean that. It means that we are to be in constant relationship and in constant communication with God as we live out our days. And so Paul here is, he isn't necessarily expressing a certain timing, saying that it needs to be at night and day, but rather a pattern of persistency. When we are with God's people and serving and doing ministry and talking and communicating as God calls us to, when we are with the body like he calls us to, that will lead us to God placing that person on our mind more. The people we see more are the people we think about more, amen, right? The people we care about for are the people we're going to be thinking about more. And that will lead you to being intentional about praying for them. And so Paul is saying to this church family, I'm praying with you, church, with a little bit of power and a little bit of passion. And I'm taking your name and your request and your needs to God on a regular basis. Who knows what Paul did? Maybe he wrote them down on his palm. Right? Maybe he wrote the, maybe he wore a bracelet that helped him with that. Maybe he set a reminder on his tablet or his phone, right? But he did what he needed to do to be persistent to God in prayer. One of the things we did last summer, we walked through with a group of people this book called A Praying Life. And it was super good, and it talked us how to be persistent in prayer, right, Sherry? It talked us how to be persistent and gave us different ways to do that prayer card. So whatever works for you to be persistent in prayer for one another, we need to do that. And last, regarding how we pray, Paul teaches and examples for us that we should be purposeful when we pray for one another. Here's the great news. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, right before anybody asks him. So he already knows, but he calls us and he desires for us to bring our needs and our desires and our requests to him. Right? To talk with him. That's part of that deep relationship we have with God. Sometimes we talk to God in ways that we would never talk to any other person. Okay, now I'm not talking about not being reverent, and I'm not talking about that, but I can't imagine in my life, it's Jesus and then Jessica, amen, right, man? I mean, that's the role, right? I can't imagine talking to Jessica in ways that we sometimes find ourselves praying to God, right? I can't imagine talking to Jessica where I only talk to her at certain times of the day. Sorry, babe, it's not right before bedtime. I can't pray with you. I can't talk with you right now. Sorry, it's not right before mealtime. I can't talk with you right now. We don't do that, do we? Like, we just communicate. Or where I repeat the same thing over and over and over to her. Or where I change my language and how I talk, right? So maybe start talking in King James to her. That's what we do. Sometimes, you know, we'll talk to Caleb. Hey, Caleb, what's going on? But when we pray, we're like, dearest God, how, you know what I mean? Are you with me, church? Right? Think about this. If you went up to your spouse, like think about my wife, dearest Jessica, I had to write this out because I can't even do it. Dearest Jessica, if I doeth ask that thou presence joineth me for dinner, wherefore we should have filleth our bellies and have fellowship to bring out good tidings. We do that when we pray, don't we? I'm going to try that for my wife. We'll see if she can follow along. Now, we should talk to God reverently. We should come before him humbly and submissive, right, with a holy fear and love for him. Amen, church? Man, we should do that, but we should also come to him honestly in the way he created us. He doesn't want us to come to him fake. He wants us to come to him authentic. And when we come to him, we should do more than just, God, please be with this person in their many needs. If we know the needs, if we know the requests, then you should express those to God. Again, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he lays out specific things. When Jesus teaches them in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't just say, hey, Father in heaven, take care of a lot of things in Jesus' name, amen, right? He names them specifically of how we should pray. He lays out specific things to ask for and to pray for. And that's what Paul is doing here in verses 9 through 13, this whole text. He names his request. You know what that means? He's purposeful. He's intentional. When we pray for one another, be purposeful, be specific, be intentional, not just generic. Many times people will talk to me about how they're struggling with their prayer life. And a lot of times it's because they're trying to follow the examples of prayers that they have heard from other people. That person's a really good prayer. I'm going to pray like them. That God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to communicate with him as his child and as the Father. Right? They try to find the right words to say in the right way at the right time. But God just wants you to come to him as your Father in heaven and talk with him. But don't just be repetitive. Be purposeful. And as we talk about that, being purposeful and intentional in our prayers, what we're going to do is spend the rest of our time looking at this text and how should we pray? What should we pray for? Right? How can we be purposeful? Paul takes prayers to God on behalf of the church, and so we're going to look at that. And so we're going to look at five ways that we can and should pray for one another, five things to take before God as we pray for one another. So we're going to look at 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, five of them right in a row. Five ways that we can pray for one another. Here's the first one, comes from verse 9. Paul says this, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? I like the CSB translation. It says it this way: how can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? When we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray to God for those right here at Authentic Life Church and other Christians, we should give thanks to God for one another. Amen? Paul does this over and over again. There is always something. You might be looking and saying, well, yeah, but you haven't met Charles yet. I'm just picking on Charles today. Happy Father's Day, bro. Right? But it's like, you know, like you don't know Charles. I can't give, you can give thanks to Charles. I can't really pick on him. You get what I'm saying, though? Like, sometimes we're just like, well, I can't give thanks for that person. We can always find ways to give thanks. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says this: I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel. Church, we should be thanking God for one another as we partner in the gospel and serve Jesus together. We should give thanks to God that he has brought us together and that he has given us the gifts that we all need to accomplish his mission together, right? In Colossians 1, he says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and all of the love you have for all the saints. So what's he doing here? He's giving thanks to God for the way they loved one another, right? And that they were growing in their faith. We should do that. We should thank God that he's brought us together as family and that we should pray that we love and grow together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Romans, Philemon, other places, we see the author giving thanks to God for brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. I think that's a pretty good example. If we saw it once, we could be like, okay, that was a situational thing. We see it over and over again. Even the church in Corinth, the ones that were messing up relationally and sexually and biblically and theologically and every kind of leeway you can think of, they were messing up. But Paul gives thanks to God for them. This is our church family, right? Let's go to God fervently and persistently and give thanks to God for one another. Next is found in verse 10. Paul writes this: praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Remember, that's that relational. He wants to see them and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So we should be purposeful and pray specifically for spiritual growth. Paul wants to help them grow, right? Paul says a similar prayer to the church in Colossians. He says this: we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Right, he's praying for spiritual growth for this church. Paul is praying for both churches to grow spiritually in their walk with Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:20, in Ephesians 4:14, that we are to grow and mature in our walk with Jesus. By the way, here's just a point of pastoral privilege here. You're not meant to stay as a baby Christian. You are meant to grow in your walk with Christ. And we as a church family are to pray that one another grow. We're to grow together. That's part of our vision statement. We're to connect people to Jesus and grow together. That's who we are. We're to help one another grow. We're to pray for one another to grow. God, whatever is lacking in our faith and one another's faith, help us grow. Help me help them grow. Help them help me grow. So we pray for, we give thanks to God for one another. We pray for their spiritual growth. Then we come to verse 11. Notice what Paul says. How Paul says it here, he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And then he continues taking his request. But notice that he is calling on God to do something. He's calling on God to respond. He's calling on God to move. He knows that apart from God, we can do nothing. He knows that we are fully dependent on God. So he prays that God would be at work. He knows that if he's going to get back to see him, remember Paul keeps saying, like for, you know, some 20 some verses, I want to get back to you. I want to get back to you. I want to get back to you. If he's going to get back, he knows God's going to have to make it happen, right? If they're going to grow, God's going to make that happen. If they're going to do the work of the ministry and share the gospel, God's going to make that happen. Too often, we rely on our own strength with really good intentions. In church, I'm going to tell you, I've been there and it crippled me. But God says, or Paul says, God, may you do this. May God open doors. May God move. May God be at work. And so how can we specifically and purposely pray for one another? We pray and give thanks for one another. We pray for their spiritual growth. And we pray for God to open doors and to guide us. You know, here's the reality. That's in your notes, by the way. For God to open doors and to guide us. Here's what we learned a couple weeks ago. Satan had hindered Paul from getting back to the church, which means they're struggling on their own. Are you with me, church? Like, Paul, there's no leader there. And the devil had hindered Paul. And Paul prays for God to open up a door. God, would you allow me to get back there? He seeks God. He doesn't do it on its own. And here's the reality. Unless God opens that door for Paul, he's going to stay where God has him. We must seek God and trust God as we live this life for him. We must seek his will, not our own. That's what Paul's doing. We're to let him lead, which means we are to follow. Even in America, church, I know we think we got it all down and got it all together, but we let him lead, we are to follow. And if God has closed a door in front of you, don't kick that door open. Pray God opens the door. There are things in Jessica and I's life that we just don't understand. Why has God not opened this door, but we trust him in the midst of it? We keep knocking. We're going to keep knocking, but we're not going to kick that door down. We're going to pray that he opens it. And whatever door he opens in our life, church, we let him guide us and lead us through that. My son's life verse, my oldest son, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, tells us this: trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own knowledge. Do not lean on, we need to hear this, do not lean on your own opinion. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, seek him, ask him, take it to him, and guess what? He will direct your path. So when we pray for one another, pray that they would hear from God and his will. Pray that God would open doors in their life. Pray that God would use them and lead them and direct them, and pray that they would follow him in whatever path God leads them in. Amen, church? So pray and give thanks. Pray for one another to grow. Pray for God to open doors and for him to lead. And next is this. We pray with purpose for one another, and we pray to increase in love. God demands that. Why? Because he first loved us, that we are to also love. Love God. Love others. Right? The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? We need to hear this. It's anybody God places in your life. It's that Republican. It's that Democrat. It's that crazy person. It's that, you know, are you with me, church? Like, I can just stop with the problem. You guys get what I'm going with that. Like, we love whoever God has placed in our life. That's who our neighbor is. God demands that. Why? Because he loved us when we deserved nothing. And so Paul prays. By the way, Jesus says in John 13:35 that we are to love one another as he has loved us. So I need to love you. You all need to love me. We need to love each other with a sacrificial agape kind of love. And so Paul prays that they would grow and increase in love. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. One thing that we do know about this church. Here's what we know about this church in Thessalonica. They loved God. They loved one another, and they loved the lost around them. They loved. They lived it out. This church loved the people around them. They loved those who were in the community. They loved Jesus. This church proved that they loved others well. But Paul prays. He says, hey, you're not done. I want you to increase in love. I read this in a commentary as I was studying this week, just a commentary on the Thessalonians. It says this: the Thessalonians were working hard at loving one another. However, you never reach a point in your spiritual journey where your love stops growing. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, you also will be growing in your love for one another. If you think you're good at loving, teach others how to love, and you keep loving, right? You keep learning how to grow in your love. So we pray that we would continue to increase in our love, and we pray that for one another as well. I think we love each other pretty well, but I'm going to be honest with you. I think God wants us to increase in that. We pray for one another that we would love God deeply, that we would love one another deeply, and that we would love all of those that God has placed around us deeper. And the last thing from this text on praying for one another comes from verse 13. Paul says this. This is going to be a little more complicated, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on it. It says this, so that he, God, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. On your notes, the last one on this is, church, let us pray for one another and pray that we would walk worthy and that our lives would be motivated, our walk would be motivated by Jesus' coming. Here's what I mean by this. Paul prays for their hearts to be established, to be without blame in holiness before God at the coming of Jesus. We know he's not praying for them to grow because Paul's already prayed for that. But now he's praying for them to walk worthy. In other words, what they've learned as they're growing, live it out. There's a lot of smart biblical Christians in here, amen, right? And throughout the world, but it means nothing if we're not walking that out. He's praying for them to walk worthy, for them to stand firm, for them to live the lives as those that were saved by Jesus. Does your life give evidence that you've been saved by Jesus? We're going to take this a little bit deeper, but thinking about this, when we think about Jesus coming again, right, knowing that we will stand before God blameless, that makes no sense. Y'all know your life. I know my life, right? There's no way we can stand before God blameless, but we can because of Jesus. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. If you know Christ, if you are saved, if you've trusted and repented and turned to Christ and called on him to save you, you stand before God blameless. Not because you earned it. Not because your good outweighed your bad. You will not find that in Scripture. It's because of God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. If you are saved, you will stand before God white as snow. Because Jesus paid it all. Because Jesus paid the price you owed. Because Jesus shed his blood where your blood should have been and my blood should have been spread. Because of what Jesus did, because we now belong to Jesus, because we stand before God forgiven and made new and holy, that should motivate us to live for Christ, church. That should motivate us to live as Christ followers. That should motivate us to live as children of God. That should motivate us to live as the family of God. That's what Paul's talking about. We're going to stand blameless before God when Jesus comes again if you're saved, and that should change the way we live. Church, let us pray for one another that each of us would be reminded that Jesus paid it all and we deserve nothing. And because he came and lived the life we couldn't live, he died and rose again for us, we can stand clean before God when we really deserve death and hell. Guys, we got to pause at this moment just for a minute. One sin separates us from a holy God. You and me, this is not PC. This is, people aren't going to like this. But here's the reality of God's word. We deserve suffering, death, and hell. That's what we all deserve. But Jesus says, I love you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to live the life and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again for you. And if you follow me, if you trust in me, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You're going to be adopted into the family of God. You're going to be made new and you're going to be able to stand before God blameless, not because of what you or I deserve, because of what he did. And all God's people said, let's pray that we would be motivated by that to live a life for Christ, that we would walk worthy as Jesus followers. I'm telling you, church, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that Jesus died in our place, knowing his blood was shed where ours deserved to be shed, knowing that we have forgiveness, knowing that we are adopted into his family, knowing that we deserve nothing, but we received everything because of what Jesus did. Knowing that one day we will be with him and that he is coming again, praise God, that should change the way we live. That should motivate us to walk worthy as Jesus followers. So we pray for one another that we would be motivated by Jesus' coming to walk worthy, that we would live for him. Amen? Church, I need you to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We all need to pray for one another fervently, persistently, and purposefully. It will change how God uses us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we are so grateful for all that you've done in our life. We are grateful that while we were yet sinners, still sin in our life, still rejecting you, still walking away from you, still being prideful, Jesus died for us. God, that should change how we live. And God, what we do know is when Jesus died, the veil was torn. We have access to you. We can talk to you. at 3 a.m., 3 p.m., and any time in between. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the relationship we have with you. God, I'm grateful for faces here that we get to see each other face to face and grow together and follow Jesus together. I'm thankful for the dads that are here in person and online that had made it a priority to worship our Father in heaven today and make much of Jesus. God, we read throughout Scripture, things happen when we pray. Bad things happen when we do it on our own. And so, God, we come to you praying for one another. God, I don't deserve it, but I thank you that I get to be a part of this church and pastor this church. Help us have a thankful heart for one another. Help us pray that we would grow in our walk with Christ. Help us pray, God, that you would do things beyond our comprehension. God, we've been praying since we started that you would do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. And God, we want that. We want to see you move. Father, we pray that we would increase in love for you and increase in love for one another, and that we would increase in love for those that you've placed around us. And God, we pray, Lord, we'd walk worthy. And when we slip up, because we will, when we sin, God, just help us turn and repent and follow you. Right back at it. In Jesus' name, with your eyes still closed, church, if you're here today, we've talked a lot about just walking with Christ and what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God the Father, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not be separated from God, would not suffer in hell, but have eternal life with him. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day. Jesus, God desires all to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's in charge, he's the boss, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead after he died for our sins, we would be saved. God's never broken a promise. You call out on Jesus to save you, he will save you right away, adopt you into his family, and make you part of this family. He will save you, forgive you, and have a home for you eternally. But unfortunately, too many people wait until it's too late. We pray, we've been praying that if you don't know Christ, that today would be the day that you do that. If you're online and you want to know Christ, you want to know Jesus, write Jesus in there on your Connect card, whatever it may be. If you're here today, I'd love for you to slip your hand up today and say, today's the day for me to surrender my life to Jesus, for him to save me from my sins so I can stand before God. Even though I'm a sinner, I'll stand blameless before him. When I die, I know that I'll be with Jesus. If that's you today, I would love for you to slip your hand up and look me in my eye. Online, just write in Jesus. We'll connect you. In church, as you guys are praying, pray for people to know Christ. But where does God want you to grow in this area of prayer? God, as we finish this time of just being in the Word, we pray, God, that we'd be encouraged and reminded that you are there, you're listening, you're with us, and we need to pray for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, two things today I want to pray for. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to do those, but I want you guys to join me in praying for two things. We've got our kids going up to camp. Kim and Sam are their youth leaders. By the way, if you haven't, tell Kim and Sam thank you for what they do. I'm truly grateful for how they're leading in that area. Derek's going to be leading worship and helping out in a couple other areas, so we're going to be with him, pray for him. I have the honor of speaking and teaching the youth this week, so I'm super excited about that, but pray that God would be at work in these kids' lives this week. And the other thing that we're going to pray for, and I want you guys to pray for throughout the day, is, man, we got young men in here that are going to grow up to be dads. They would be husbands. We got men in here now that may be struggling with relationships with their kids, whatever that may be. Just pray that God would encourage them today. Pray for our dads today. So I'm going to pray, but I want you guys just to have a minute and pray for our youth and pray for our dads, and then I'm going to close this out here in just one second.